The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Revelation chapter 18, where we are working on verses 11 through 13. All right, we provide the time before every Bible class so each believer can deal with the real enemy in life, which is his own in sin nature. Each one of us has one from the point of birth due to the genetics of our parents, which they inherited, due to the genetics of their parents, and so on, all the way back to Adam. Adam was the originator of the sin nature. As he chose to rebel against God, he was perfect. He only faced external temptations. But he fell, and this originated the old sin nature, as we call it, the flesh, the old man in mankind. Each one of us has to battle this enemy within on a daily basis. Clearly, as we assemble for Bible doctrine, the point is this has to be isolated. The old man has to be thrown off like a bad suit of clothes, and this is accomplished through the simple principle of rebound, the grace technique, by which you simply confess your sins to God. God immediately does the same thing every time, instantaneously forgives you and cleanses you and places you back in the position that the Bible calls abiding. So that is where we are to remain as much as possible. When we sin, we deal with it via rebound, and then, of course, we continue to move on. So it's time to deal with that issue, of course, first and foremost, and then whatever else may distract you, cause you to lose concentration. You need to remain in fellowship throughout Bible class. Stay focused on what I am saying. I am here to teach you for your benefit, not just simply to hear my head rattle. So that is the issue of the day. Let's deal with that and prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which brought us eternal salvation through one simple act of faith in him, and continues to bring us the principle of eternal life by your grace as we live the Christian lives on a daily basis. We thank you for all that you provide to make this possible, recognizing that we are in a hostile environment. We are in the devil's world. We are an isolated group of believers within the cosmos that you continue to support and sustain in every way so that we can be a rebuke to those who do not follow the straight and narrow, and ultimately, of course, so that we can lay hold of the greatest blessings of heaven, the prize for completing our course. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with the secondary reaction to the destruction of Babylon, the greatest importer of world goods in the last days. Having dealt with the political reaction, at least the political reaction on the part of those who have been actively involved in fornicating with Babylon, which is analogous to entangling foreign alliances, the reception of foreign aid, all these types of things that we have historically, and again, I want to stress, we not as positive believers, but the unseen leadership of our nation, the magnates of industry, the bankers who have caused our nation to embark upon a path that is certain to lead to its ultimate destruction. They are not going to change this, unfortunately. And as believers, we are to live our lives in obedience to the laws of the land. There is no room for treason, for attempting to overthrow the government, for assassinations, coups, etc., all the types of things that go on in other places. There is no place, there is no mandate for this in the Scripture for the believer in the last days. As a matter of fact, our mandate is found in James 5, and it is to be patient. And that is a challenge and a test, given the level and the depths of evil to which our nation has sunk and continues to go. So now, secondarily, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her. Now, that not because of love for Babylon, not because of any reason other than the fact that they cannot unload their goods. We are the capitalist, industrialist, materialistic nation that is keeping this boat afloat in some ways. And, of course, with our destruction, many, many imports are going to cease to flow from the countries that produce them. While our consumption of certain things, imports may total maybe only a third or a quarter or whatever else of our actual usage, the fact is that is not as much of an issue as the fact that the nations themselves that export these things, this may comprise 70, 80, 90% of their income. And so when this nation goes down, suddenly the world, the merchant markets are thrown into chaos. There is no place to unload these goods. And this will further, obviously, solidify the power of Antichrist, who will then be able to, because of this, probably have no problem convincing the world that they need to take this mark, that they need to get involved in his economic system because they have got to sell their goods somewhere. They simply cannot sit on them forever. So no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, and olive oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep. This list, obviously, while extensive, is not designed to cover every item that we import. But the list is so extensive, in fact, there is no place in the scripture with anything like this. This is clearly pointing to a unique situation in which one nation basically comprises the bulk of the world market in many of these things. And so the reality is, of course, with the destruction of the United States, these people are all in a world of hurt. And cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives. Now, we were down to about point 66, I imagine, I think where we stopped. We deal with the issue of cattle. And again, this is not simply to be limited to cattle and sheep, as per, you know, we eat all kinds of meat, but certainly they are indicative of the types of meat that most people eat. While we eat buffalo and emu and a number of other things now, the fact is, the reality is, this deals with foodstuffs, and surprisingly enough, point 66, although we are the largest producer of beef in the world, in 2001 our nation imported almost as much beef as we exported. 67, the next to last category of imports deals with horses and chariots, which were primarily used for transportation for the civilian and military populace. 68, there is a different Greek word for used for military chariots that is not used here, indicating that the sale of military armaments to Babylon is not in view. And for good reason, of course, obviously, given what we know of the historic situation, we have been exporting armaments around the world. And our allies, whom we have built up at certain times, have then taken these same armaments and use them against us. And this will be the ultimate joke in God's plan, that ultimately the worst ally that we've ever had is the Soviet Union, which most Americans, if you ask them, are the Soviets the enemy? Nowadays, they would say no. But if you ask that same question, say, in the 70s at the height of tensions, the answer would be yes, the Soviets are our sworn avowed enemy. We will never do anything to help them. And yet most Americans are completely unaware of the fact that we have not only helped them, we have supplied them with every form of technology and military device available so that they could ultimately build the weapons of our destruction. And that's the irony. They'll destroy us with our own technology. Khrushchev promised back in the 50s, we will bury you. And there is not one Soviet leader that's ever repudiated that viewpoint. There's not one of them that's ever said, you know, Khrushchev was an idiot. We're not going to do that. We have changed our minds. We are now good guys. But yet the American people, as we saw in Daniel there, think that because the bear seems to be slumbering, the bear is no more. The bear has been declawed. The bear is no longer a threat. Well, the reality is the bear is still a threat, and when a bear wakes up from hibernation, the first thing it does is eat. And it is going to devour much flesh, according to Daniel. That, by analogy, teaches the destruction of the U.S., that many people are going to die to satisfy the desires of the bear. So the point is, and there's that verse there, sort of unusual, about the three ribs in its mouth. And as I was, as a matter of fact, when I was on vacation, I was reading an article, and I think I mentioned this even when we were in Daniel, that the three kingdoms over there that appear to be, for whatever reason, in prominence, are Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania. And for some reason, these three seem to present a problem to Russia greater than other Soviet satellites that have spun off, all the stands over there that have spun off out of the destruction, alleged destruction, of the Soviet Union. So whether those are the three ribs or not, I mean, I don't think anybody can be dogmatic on that. But the issue is those three, you watch those three names, they appear to be in the news pretty regularly when dealing with the Soviet might. So when the bear arises from its hibernation, it's propped up on one side, again, teaching the analogy that we have propped the bear up ourselves. And then the bear gets up and destroys those who have built it up over the years. So again, we export armaments to these people. Ultimately, it's going to cost us. It's the weapons of our own destruction have been disseminated around the world. There is no secret, as a matter of fact, it's in today's paper, that Iran and North Korea have very little regard for us. I like what Kim Il-Jung said, Bush is a Philistine and I can't deal with him. Well, okay. They're making no secrets of how they feel. They're making no secrets of what their plans are, and they want nuclear production. And if we think that we're going to stop them, well, of course, ultimately we're not. So again, military armaments are not what we export, although we don't import any of those things. We export them in great numbers and have throughout the years. And all of our major military manufacturers make a lot of money out of selling these things. And the irony is, of course, they'll hopefully be here when the balloon goes up. Maybe that'll be some of the first places they bomb, I hope, the places that produce these things. So, again, they're out there. It's a reality. Most people remain largely unaware of it, but we'll deal with it. 69, what is in view are horses and chariots that are analogous to our modern forms of transportation, which includes cars, boats, planes, motorcycles, etc. And of course, John can only write, one of the principles of the interpretation of Scripture, John can only write in the language with which he was familiar. John wouldn't have known what an airplane was if you showed it to him. He wouldn't have known what a motorcycle was. He might have caught the concept, but the fact is the Bible must be interpreted, fundamental principle of interpretation, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. So 70, between 61 and 2000, the total commercial production of passenger cars and commercial vehicles in the U.S. fell from 44% of the world market to 22%. So what does that mean? That means we're importing now 78% of our vehicles. And believe me, that is a huge amount of dollars. I mean, that's almost incomprehensible just what we are importing in terms of passenger vehicles. With passenger vehicles of dropping from 48% to 14%, meaning that of all the vehicles we're using, we're importing 86% now. So the reality is, the point is, we're down, we're done. And the average American can't see the writing on the wall. Economists can see it. They can see that there's all kinds of trouble around the bend. They just can't see how far around the bend it is or when it's going to happen. And there you can check out. This is the government's transportation statistics website from, you know, which I got this. 71, the final items are viewed by most interpreters as a single category, with chi being epexegetical and being translated as even the souls of men when he talks about slaves, even human lives. And the reality is, of course, as we have pointed out, for all the rhetoric in the world, and especially in America, who is so politically correct, slavery still exists. It exists all over the place. People just don't want to deal with it or acknowledge it. 72, while some interpreters view this edition as being a positive one, which emphasizes they are not cattle but human beings, say Bauckham. Others, like Sweet, view this as being quite negative, stressing the fact that they are viewed as human livestock, and that's much closer to the point here, I think, that we trade in human beings as well. that our nation will buy and sell humans and never give a thought to it. Just think that it's normal, that this is the way life is, that you can buy and sell human beings. And the fact is, the world is not averse to this. The reality is, this goes on all over the world. But our nation, because of its financial abilities and all of that, is much more guilty of this than other nations are. Because that you can't just readily go out and spend $30,000 or whatever it is to buy a human being, to buy a slave, as it were. So 73, the fact that human life is placed at the end of this list is quite telling. It indicates that human life does not appear to have much value in Babylon, where the details receive far greater stress. The reality is, why would you put human beings at the end of this list? It says something, and something pretty strongly, that in Babylon, these other things are way more important. Emerald cares a lot more about where he gets his olive oil than he does about who's in slavery. I guarantee you. You never hear him mention any atrocities on his show. Well, of course, it's a cooking show. You can't very well get up and make it a political forum. Well, you could if you had any issues to bring up. But, of course, then you'd lose your audience. You lose your audience, your numbers go down, the advertisers withdraw, and money makes this thing go around, doesn't it? And so nobody's going to make a stand on these things. Nobody's going to, and the politicians, all they do is engage in endless rhetoric, which accomplishes nothing. As Shakespeare said, full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. Talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. About what? Let's talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about this new UN ambassador we're going to appoint. Why? What are we talking about? What are we discussing? What are the issues? This is all just a political football. They throw it back and forth. They talk. They have a good time. They go slam down some beers and have sex with the page. This is our Congress. And this is not unknown in America. I mean, we're aware of these things. Just no one talks about them. So this is what we have here at the end of this list. The important thing is here that humans come last. For all the talk, humans come last. 74, while the government of our nation appears to take a strong stand on human rights, and I should have underlined and double-bolded appears, because it's all just talk. It's all smoke and mirrors. We don't take a stand on this stuff. What were we doing while they were over there slaughtering those kids in Tiananmen Square, wringing our hands, bemoaning how bad it was? But we care about human rights. So what did we do? We rewarded them with most favored nation trade status. We care, really, deeply. We do. Here you go. We care. No, we don't. Our government could care less because it's all about the money. It has largely proven to be nothing more than smoke and mirrors. We've got a good government at performing little feats of magic for us. And the average American goes, ooh, how'd they do that? That's magic. No, it's not magic at all. 75, anytime our government makes a deal with predator nations like Russia, China, and others, we condemn vast segments of humanity to suffer under those corrupt regimes. And again, the reality is there are predator nations out there. This is one of the actual real functions for government, why we pay taxes. And taxes are supposed to protect us from predator nations. There are two reasons. Our government is here largely for two reasons and two reasons only. And don't let this be lost on you. It is to protect us from external aggressors, predator nations, and it is to protect us from internal aggressors, criminals, who have no regard for humanity, who have no regard for person, privacy, or property. And the reality is, it doesn't do either. And it not only hasn't protected us, it hasn't protected those it claims to protect. That we are here, Operation Iraqi Freedom. Sounds good, doesn't it? What's it mean? Well, it means that every day people are getting killed in Iraq. Well, freedom, pass. If I had to go out and every day my life was in jeopardy because the Americans were there, I'm pretty sure I know how I'd feel. I'd hate their guts. I'd want them out of there. And the reality is, we've really helped Iraq since we toppled Saddam, haven't we? No, not at all. Again, it's just talk. And the reality is, you want to go to work in Iraq? I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to go over there. And that's just the current thing. Let's not talk back about Vietnam and what we did there and the 58,000 of our kids we sacrificed for something that wasn't even a war. Let's not talk about Korea, another non-war for which we sacrificed our children. And I say we, obviously you and I didn't do it. I understand this. But you've got to understand that our government that allows this type of stuff, both our visible and our invisible government, has condemned entire segments of humanity. And not to mention our own kids in certain ways. And now we've got them over there dying in Iraq. For what? We're not at war. What are we doing there? And the answer is people can't give you a quick answer. Because we're making the world a better place? No, we're not. You go over to Iraq and see if it's a better place. It's not a better place. And historically, again, our presidents from Washington right on forward in the early days warned us to stay out of European affairs, to stay out of politics in other parts of the world, that it wasn't our business. But we have become the international meddler, the great Satan that runs around all over the planet. That's not my name for us, but other people's names for us. And people have suffered under this. You wouldn't have wanted to be a Vietnamese and living in Vietnam during that period of history, while the Americans were there to help you. Oh, well, it goes on and on and on. And again, this gets oppressive, I understand. I mean, even talking about it is oppressive. But the fact is, we have to deal with this. 76, there is no question that our nation has exported large numbers of American jobs to other countries that exploit their populace in sweatshops that are essentially filled with slave labor. 77, our nation has been all too willing to buy and sell children, allow illegal immigrants to work for substandard wages, live in substandard dwellings, employ them for jobs we don't want to do, and generally exploit anyone for our benefit. And then we wring our hands, oh, this guy took this 12-year-old girl and that's all horrible, isn't it? Well, go back to Mexico. See if I care. I don't care what they do in Mexico. I don't care if they marry their 12-year-olds off. That's their business. But you can't do it in America. We have laws against that sort of thing. Oh, me no understand, me no speak English. I don't care. You still can't have a 12-year-old. Well, good grief. And the fact is, I don't feel bad for these people. They're illegally here. They should be prosecuted. Our government should be throwing these people out. And yet we wring our hands. Oh, isn't this horrible? No, this isn't horrible. This is stupid. And guess what? The only reason we have all these illegal migrants here is because nobody wants to pick fruit for a living. And they don't pay enough. And Americans won't do the job because we're too damn good to do it, frankly. That's what most people think. I'm too good to do that. And guess what? There are people who don't think they are, apparently. So the reality is I don't feel sorry for these illegal immigrants. I think they ought to be thrown out. And if I had my way, you would not hear para español mal que nube, or whatever they say. You wouldn't hear that on your telephone from your bank and from the government and from everybody you call. GTE, Verizon, the rest of them, AT&T. Why are we catering to a segment of society that's here illegally? What's going on? And our country's being undermined from inside and from without. And our government allows it to go on. How evil do these people have to show you they are before we get it? And the reality is most people, again, like the proverbial frog in the water, you just heat it up slowly. Nobody notices. Things change. Well, you know, it's just the way the world is. No, the world's changed too much for my taste, thank you. I'd rather go back to living in Mayberry. I liked Andy. I even liked Barney. He was an idiot, but you knew he was an idiot. Everybody knew Barney was an idiot, but they could deal with him. And the reality is, I would rather know that and have that sort of mentality and culture where, hey, we all speak English here. Speak English, learn the language, or leave. I don't care. I don't care about it. If you're here illegally, you should be taken out and either shot or sent back across the border. I like these guys down there, those vigilantes down there that are patrolling the border with guns. Try to sneak into my country. Pow, you're dead. Go back across the border or you're dead. And so people say, well, geez, that's too hardcore. I mean, we got to care about these people. Who says? Who told you that? Who told you that it's my job to take care of the Canadians or the Mexicans or the Costa Ricans or the Cubans? It's not. It's not my job. I didn't sign up for that. There's nothing in the Constitution that says it's my job. And so, again, if people, I don't know how you can, studying all this is oppressive to me. All it does is make me mad at some level. I mean, and we are commanded in the Bible to be angry and yet not sin. So I can't go out and, you know, obviously kill illegals. That would be sinning. But I don't have to like the fact that they're here, and I don't have to like the fact that my president's planning on making them all legal and giving them health care while I can't afford it myself. This is oppressive. This is so wrong. I mean, it is just god-awful. Well, 78, however, the average American cares little, if any, about these realities. The country is engaged in the frantic search for happiness, and it does not matter who suffers as long as I get mine. As long as I get mine, I'm fine. The rest of y'all go to hell for all I care. That's the average American mentality. I got mine. That was the buzzword through the 80s, if I remember right. I got mine. Well, good for you. 79, positive believers living in the midst of this juggernaut. That's something that calls for blind devotion or ruthless sacrifice, must keep before them the teachings of Jesus Christ with respect to this life. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Actually, after doing this, I'm ready to redo the deal of the problems with materialism. That's what's got us here. That's what's got us here is materialism. This idea that getting ahead in this life is all that matters. I've got to prepare for this life and this life alone. And that's not the truth. That is just what we've been sold. Matthew 6:19, stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Quit trying to get rich here. Getting rich here, getting yours here, isn't going to make you happy. It isn't, and ultimately, even if you get yours here, let's say you're able to retire at 40 years old with $2 million. Guess what? You're going to die. And when you die, you're losing all of it. It doesn't matter how much you accumulate it. It makes no difference. You're going to die and lose it all. And you're only taking to heaven with you what doctrine you have and what SG3 you've laid up ahead of time. That's the only thing you're taking. So all our details, all our money, all our bank accounts, all this, it's going to be zero. When you die, as Paul said to Timothy, it is one thing is clear. We brought nothing into this world, and we're taking nothing out. And that is a fact. And so you have verses like this. Well, in the interim, what are we to do? Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. And yet some people, this is all they really are concerned about, making their temporal niche comfortable. More comfortable, comfortable, more comfortable, comfortable, more comfortable. It's got to be better and better and better and better and better. Why? Who told you that? Why do you believe that? Can't anyone be satisfied with what they have? And the answer is no. Most of us are not. That's the sad reality. Most of us are not. Most of us wouldn't know satisfaction if it walked up and hit us in the face. We're like Mick Jagger. We can't get no satisfaction. But we try, and we try, and we try. As the song said, the song was all too true. We can't get no satisfaction. Why? Because the STA is never satisfied. No matter what you have today, it won't be good enough tomorrow. Doesn't make any difference. When is enough enough? It's never enough. So you got this situation, and Americans just keep staying on this same old treadmill. Where are you going? I'm on the road to nowhere. Well, but I'm making good time. Yeah, but you're going nowhere. Don't you get it? You're not getting anywhere. This isn't doing you any good. You are wasting your life pursuing this stuff. And it's junk in large measure. It's junk. And I understand what's one man's junk's another man's treasure. But it's junk. It's worthless. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Whatever details you have, let me tell you what's going to happen to them. Right above it, you better write. Every time you get your new detail, destined to perish. Go into the store and look at all that stuff. Go to Circuit City, Best Buy, wherever you want to go. Look around and write over all of it, destined to perish. No, because that 48-inch plasma TV won't be good enough tomorrow. You got to have a 60-inch tomorrow. And again, I'm not against plasma TVs. I just pick on that because that's the big rage now. Hey, how come you don't get rid of your TV and get an HD TV so I can see the picture? How much better? Can't I see what's going on my TV without high definition? Yeah, but it makes it more realistic. Wait a minute. TV isn't real, folks. More realistic. It's a box. It's transmitting light waves. Hypnotic light waves. What's on tonight? Had some guy at work the other day. Man, did you watch Idol last night? I said, no. Are you an idiot? That's what I looked at him and said. No, what's the show called? Do you have to ask me? No. Why would I would just as soon get a Buddha and set it up here as to worship these idiots. And Simon's my role model? Or better yet, the anorexic? What's her name? Paula Abdul? Maybe she's not anorexic anymore, but you know. Or you know, the people that these people look up to and think are great, I'm just sitting there going, are you people insane? This isn't entertainment. This is past for entertainment. Give me a Laurel and Hardy movie. That's entertainment. Give me the Three Stooges, something I at least understand. It's like watching my church. Good grief. I mean, what, you know, and stop laying up, quit. What? This all amounts to nothing. Absolutely nothing. Stop laying up for yourselves treasures on the earth. And no matter how many times I teach this tomorrow, somebody's going to run out and buy a detail they don't need, aren't you? Which one of you is going to do it? Raise your hands. Where thieves break in and steal. That's another thing that can happen to them. They're not only subject to the inevitable ravages of time. They're going to destroy. They're going to decay. They're going to fall apart. Thieves break in and steal them. They're subject to external problems. So we got our details. Now what do we have to have? An alarm system to protect them. Because if the thieves get my details, I won't be happy. Wait a minute, you're not happy now. You might be happier if they took everything. If you came home and had to start again from scratch one day, you might look around and say, you know what? We didn't need that stuff. We didn't need it. And I'm not against things that make our lives better. I'm not against technology. I'm not against having things. I recognize that God provides richly all things for us to enjoy. So don't think, well, he's gone off his nut this morning. I'm not against any of that. But if it doesn't actually make our lives better, if we're just sold on the idea that our lives are better because of it, and we're dumb enough to believe it, that's what I'm against. That's what I'm against. So, you know, guess what? I don't need any of this stuff. You watch a 25-inch TV? Is that a sin? When did that become a sin? You watch a convention. You don't have cable. How can you live? I remember we got three channels, black and white, and you watched it on a 15-inch TV. Shudder, shudder. What? And there wasn't, you know, it wasn't like you had a huge choice of programming back then either. And now that we got, you know, hey, digital cable, 130 channels. How many of them can you watch at once, by the way? One. One channel is all you can watch at once. No, I got picture in picture. I'm going to give me picture in picture and picture and picture and picture so I can watch seven channels at one time. And you'll be happy then? That'll make you happy finally? No. No, you'll be mad because you can't watch all 130 of them. I'm going to subdivide my TV screen into 130 little squares so I can watch every digital channel that I got. I'm not against digital either. I'm not against high definition. It's not real. This is not real life. This is real life right here, what we're doing today. This is real life. I hate to be the voice of reason here, but somebody's got to be. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do we do that? He doesn't give you the mechanic here. This you have to figure out from the study of doctrine. Where neither moss nor rust destroys. In other words, they're not subject to the ravages of time. Those treasures are eternal. Those treasures never lose their luster. Whatever you buy today, it's going to lose its luster by tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. And even as it's losing its luster physically, mentally it's losing its luster with you as the days go by anyway. You remember how excited you were when you first got your new whatever? Oh, man, I'm so excited. Ooh, I'm so happy. You know, oh, how happy can one man be? What about the next day? It's over there. You've already forgot about it. And yet, how fast do those emotions, those fleeting emotions of joy, you know, when you get emotions of joy from details, you might ask yourself what's going on. Are you addicted to something? You know, there's a drug in our country that's far more powerful than marijuana, far more dangerous than cocaine or heroin, far more destructive. It's called materialism. It's called greed. And it's a drug that a lot of people feed on. And they keep feeding on it. And they're addicted to it. Again, as we pointed out in materialism, shopping brings some people actual physical pleasure. What? It's a shirt, man. It's a tie. Get real about what it is you're doing. You're buying things that are going to fade. They're going to, you know, if you buy a shirt today that you really, really love, you're going to have to buy another shirt next year or sometime. You know? So stop, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. These things don't lose their luster. Our thieves do not break in and steal. These things are safe. These things are secure. These things are guaranteed. What? Where do you go in this world to get a guarantee? Let me know what somebody can guarantee you. I can guarantee you something. The world's going to be worse tomorrow than it is today. There's your guarantee. Like Tommy Boy said, I can put anything in a box and mark guaranteed on it. But all you got's a guaranteed piece of crap. Well, guess what? That's all salesmen do. They guarantee you stuff. That's what their job is. You know, I was watching TV this morning. I was watching the news. And, you know, they come on this commercial. You put the lime in the coconut, you drink it. You know what occurred to me? Which came first? The idea for putting the lime in the Coke or the ad campaign? What if some guy was sitting around snorting Coke one night, listening to Harry Nilsson? Hey, that would sell. I can sell this to Coca-Cola. Which came first? You can't tell me which came first. And I don't know which came first. The reality is, what if the ad campaign comes before the product? And I'm thinking in America, sometimes it does. Hey, this is a slick ad campaign. We could sell this. I know what Americans will buy because they are gullible, trust me. P.T. Barnum said, there's a sucker born every minute. And some of us never grow up out of being suckers. This is what doctrine does. It helps you quit being a sucker. So for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Where your treasure is, what's your treasure in life? What's important to you? What's it all about? Your house, your car, your details? What's it about? Getting more, getting better, getting faster? Where's your details? Where's your heart? What do you focus on? What's important, really? Really, what's important? The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your body is clear, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. A lot of people are walking around with cloudy eyes. That's the sad reality of it. They don't see things clearly. And yet they walk around proclaiming, I see things clearly. Wait a minute, you're blind. No, but I can see clearly. Now the rain has gone. You can't see. You're blind. You can't tell me I'm blind. That's judgmental. Yeah, well, no, you're blind. It's pretty plain. You know, go out and play in the traffic then. If you're not blind, see what happens. Also, verses 24 through 33, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. He will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And in our day, we can change this to you can't serve God and the money and the details that it buys. And that's what's in view. And what are people worried about? For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you will eat, what you will drink, not for your body, as to what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? If your life is only consists of what you're going to do tomorrow and the details you're going to get and the things you got planned, that's not much of a life, friends. That's not much of a life at all. Life is lived in the moment. Not about all your plans for what you're going to do. It's lived in the now. There's two things you don't have. You don't have the past and you don't have the future. There's one thing you do have now. Redeem the time. The days are evil. You better use your now for getting in fellowship, for applying doctrine, for thinking about how you can advance God's plan. How you can participate in it. How you can lay up treasure in heaven. That's what you better spend your now doing. And rather than all the things that we get wrapped around the axle to doing. So again, life is much more than this. If my life only consisted of eating and putting on clothes, that would be a sad life, wouldn't it? And look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about this, do they? And God takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than birds? I mean, you see some, you know, little seagulls out here? Aren't you worth more than God takes care of them? And which of you, by worrying, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to your lifespan? And so the debate here is whether this means can you lengthen your life by 1 minute or can you make yourself 1 inch taller? And the answer is you can't do either. So really the debate about the verse is really irrelevant because you can't do either. That's the whole point. He's asking a question about what you can't do. So why are you anxious about clothing? And look at all God does. In verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Gentiles here, obviously, being a derogatory term for the cosmos. Not just strictly Gentiles. It wasn't as though Jews didn't seek this too. They did. He's saying this because the Jews would have said, that's right, those dirty Gentiles. And yet they would be guilty of the same thing. And they wouldn't get it. And we talk about those people out there. Oh, those idiotic negative people. And yet, how many of us do the very same things they do? Every day, do the very same things. And we point out how idiotic they are. And yet, we ourselves are just as idiotic in some ways. Seek first his kingdom, verse 33, and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Let God pursue you with the details. Quit pursuing them. Let him take care of it in his time. What if you don't have all that you want when you die? Guess what? You better make sure you have all that you want when you get to heaven. That's where your emphasis better be. Focus your, focus your attention on the grace to be brought to you. Set your hope fully on this. The grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And quit worrying about the here and now. So what? I don't care what you get. It's going to decay. I don't care what you get. A month from now, a year from now, it won't make you happy. Well, it makes me happy now. But it's like a fix. You're like an addict running around getting one fix after the other, and you're still never happy. And you're not even getting high anymore. That's what's sad. Some people do it, and they're not even getting high anymore. It's just misery for them. And that's not good. I mean, at least if you're going to snort coke, you ought to get high. If you're going to do this, it ought to give you some kind of a buzz. Well, this isn't the buzz you need. 80, in summary, many of the major exporting nations in the world built up a tremendous dependence upon the U.S. market as the destination for their exports, including human beings. And this makes them very vulnerable. 81, many third world countries restructured their internal economies to shift a greater percentage of their total internal production to the production of exports, and within that, to explicitly target their exports to the United States. And 82, if they think they are now vulnerable to any problems within that market, or that should, if they think they are not vulnerable, not now, not vulnerable, it is clear from this passage that they will certainly not be able to bear the loss of all of it. And they're going to be in agony, trust me. Now verse 14. And the fruit you long for has gone from you. And is Kai, the word here, the nominative feminine singular, for fruit is opora. O-P-O-R-A. Opora, actually. One time, this is the only time this is used here. This is a hapax. It means the season or time for ripening fruit. Ripe fruit. And in context, now it refers back to those cargoes that were imported. The things that we had to have. We couldn't just have our houses tiled. Had to be imported Italian marble. We couldn't just have this or that or the other thing. It had to be the highest and the best. We can't just get olive oil from California. We've got to buy extra virgin olive oil from Italy. And I'm not against extra virgin olive oil. Use it all you want. I don't care. The reality is the more you use, the more these verses are coming true. The more we use of it. So again, the things that we think we had to have, all the food, all the gold, all the precious stones, all the valuables, all the things that we thought were important, the fruit that you long for. Long for is not a good translation here. It's lusted after. Long for sort of implies, oh, maybe you missed it, maybe you didn't. No, you lusted after it. This is a strong term, epithumia in the Greek, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, with a definite article. This term is used in a good sense for legitimate desire, but that's the way they've translated here, like it's legitimate. It's not. It's used in a neutral sense of just desire in general, but it's used in a bad sense of STA, lusts or cravings, and that's how it's used in this context. The STA lust that you craved are gone. Gone. And that's the whole idea here. The things, the fruit you lusted after has gone. And literally, they don't even translate it here, but you actually have the word following this, suke, the lusts of your soul. The lusts of your soul, the fruit you long for. And the fruit here actually is the fruit of your fruit, of the lusts of your souls. You actually have a string of genitives here. Your STA lust that you had to have, the right fruit which your soul lusted after, literally, is the way you would translate it literally from the Greek, has gone away. Aperchomai, A-P-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I, aorist active indicative, to go away or depart. From you, preposition apo plus the genitive of su. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. And all things is chi here, and all things, nominative, neuter, plural, here a catch-all term for everything in this list that we just studied and more. It is more general than just that list. All the things, and then you've got this word here, liparos, L-I-P-A-R-O-S. One time, literally, the word means fat or oily. Costly, luxurious, opulent is the nuance of it. All things costly or luxurious and splendid is lampros, which literally is the word from where we get our word lamp. It means that which shines, that which gives off light, hence radiant, sparkling, or shining. You know, when you go to a car lot to look at a car, you know how they have them fixed, don't you? They're detailed out. They're shiny. They're sparkly. They're glittery. You know they keep the dust off the things in the store for a reason, don't you? They want you to see it in all its splendor, in all its glory. This is the way you market things. So, you know, obviously you don't go out and try to sell a car and, you know, have it look like trash. You want it to look as good as it can. Well, here's the thing. This is all designed to appeal to the eye gate. All these bright, sparkly things out there, these baubles that we have to have. And I mean, certain things we have to have in order to function. There's nothing wrong with having a car. It doesn't have to be a Hummer. Nothing wrong with having a vehicle. You know, it doesn't have to be all these other things, though. It doesn't have to be the highest and the best. You can have a car without having a Mercedes. You don't have to spend the money. Oh, well, yeah, I got to spend the money. I'm worth it. That's the mentality that governs the American populace. I'm worth it. If I don't do it for me, who's going to do it? God? God might do it? Who? God? No, I can't wait for him. He's too slow. God, I got to move now. God's too slow. God's going to do it on my time. I'm not going to do it on his time. Let's get real. No, you're going to have to learn how to wait. Patience is a virtue, and I'm not good at it. But I'm at least aware that I'm not good at it. I'm sometimes wondering if all people are. So all things here, luxurious, costly, opulent, and shiny. What do we got to have? I don't know, but it's shiny. I want it. What is it? I don't know. I don't even need it, but I want it. It's shiny. Yeah, well, people are all taken by this. It's designed to be that way. They have passed away from you as apolumi here, an aorist middle indicative of this verb, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I. This word means to be ruined or destroyed, literally. They've translated here, passed away from you. The idea here, they've been destroyed from you. They've been removed from you. You're going to be deprived of them. And of course, it won't matter because there aren't going to be any survivors anyway in the long term. But for those who do survive, guess what they won't have? You know what? I have a sneaking suspicion they're not going to be worried about imports. I have a sneaking suspicion if they find olive oil and they can use it, they won't care where it came from. Even if it doesn't say extra virgin. Guess what? They won't care. If they're able to find hamburger meat they can eat, they won't care if it's 20% fat. You think they're going to be running around that day? They'll eat rats probably if they have to. And they're going to be those who survive this in the initial phase. Obviously, no one's going to survive long term because they're not going to get any help. But all these things, they've been destroyed from you, literally. From you is preposition apo, with the genitive of su. And no longer, adverb here, ukete, no longer. And then you've got the double negative in the Greek, which is, again, in our language, that's bad grammar. But in the Greek, it's quite emphatic. Absolutely never, ever they will find them. They is the accusative neuter here, a third person plural of the pronoun autos. They, and they've supplied the word men here when they actually have a pronoun here. They will no longer find them. Will find them is heurisko, H-E-U-R-I-S-K-O. Actually, our word eureka, I found it, comes from this word, this verb. Future active indicative, they will no longer find them. They, i.e., the citizens of Babylon. Okay, point one, there is some question among interpreters about who actually speaks the words of verse 14, with some taking it to be a continuation of the words of the kings that were interrupted by the parenthesis in verses 10 or 11 through 13. If you look, but you have a distinct change in subject. It says, the merchants of the earth. But then it goes off into this, and that, so some of the interpreters are wondering, well, who's actually speaking this? Well, two, however, there is no indication that the kings are continuing to speak. And the more likely explanation is that the Lord now turns to address the inhabitants of Babylon directly. And that is how I would take it here. That these are words from the Lord himself directly. Here's what you're headed for. And here's my assessment of it. The fruit you lusted after, that you had to have, it's gone. All gone. Three, this is likely for two reasons. A, there is no mention of the merchant speaking. And the subject of this is clearly the items that Babylon has been importing. B, secondly, the pronouncement about their lust implies that the one speaking has the right to read and judge the mental attitude. And see, that's something, obviously, as humans, we can't do. I cannot know your mental attitude. I can watch you. I can observe you. I can see what you do. And in some ways, that will betray your mental attitude. But I can't actually know it. I can't read your mind, and you can't read mine. And so that's the only one who actually has the right to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart is God himself. And that's how I would take this here, that the Lord himself is now turning to address the inhabitants of Babylon. And it appears to me that verse 14 is him speaking. And then you get into verse 20, and it's clearly a command to rejoice, O heavens, and it's clearly the Lord speaking. So I don't see this as being a huge grammatical or exegetical problem, that from time to time the Lord in the middle of this interjects his thoughts about what's going on. For he begins with the subject of fruit, which is the translation of the noun apura, which is used only here in the New Testament. Five, the term is used to denote the part of the year between the rising of Sirius, that's the dog star, and Arcturus, the end of the summer or autumn. Since this was the time of the harvest, it came to be used of the fruit itself, i.e., what was by metonymy. You talk about harvest, and you can also refer, you know, harvest is used that way even in our language. You say they had the harvest. And it refers not to the fact, just the actual going out and picking the grapes. It refers to the grapes itself. We talk about the grape harvest. So six, the collective singular fruit is no doubt comprised of all the specific commodities that were listed in the preceding verses. Seven, further, that it is the details of life is seen later in the two adjectives, which are translated by the ascensive phrase, even all things luxurious and splendid, which qualify the general term fruit. In fact, many interpreters, eight, recognize that the details of life are in view. And the NET Bible, that's the New English Translation, understands it to mean the good slash best things, the height of consumer commercialism, the best material items in the world. Which, again, this is very much fits the American mentality and lifestyle. Plus, we have the economy to buy all this. That's another whole problem. If you lived in, middle of somewhere where your average income was, $600 a year, you're not going to be buying a lot of details, trust me. You're going to be doing good to put food on the table. So 9, it is called ripe fruit since it focuses on the best that the land can bring forth at the time of harvest. This is analogous to the best things that those in a materialistic society can acquire for themselves. 10, it is called your fruit since it has been the focal point of Babylon. The citizens have spent their time pursuing and acquiring these details. 11, what follows in the Greek text is a genitive of apposition, which more fully defines the fruit as the lust of your soul. And you actually have this genitive string here. The genitive, the first genitive, the fruit, is defined by the term lusts. Now, the of your soul is a subjective genitive, and that is in which the genitive produces the noun in view. The lusts come from your soul. Your soul lusts after these things. 11, what follows again is the genitive of apposition. 12, the same construction is found quite often in the Septuagint and is consistently translated as your heart's desire. For instance, Deuteronomy 12, 20, you see this phrase translated over from the Hebrew into the Greek, and then, of course, in our Bibles, into the English. But you have this same, and that's one of the beauties of Bible Works. I really like it because I can take a genitive string or a string in the Greek, and I can search the entire text of the, or at least the Septuagint version, of the Old Testament to see if there's any parallels. And this is nice. 12:20, further, when the Lord your God extends your border, as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat, because your desire, because you desire to eat meat, then you may eat meat whatever you desire. If the Lord, if the place which the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter your herd and flock which the Lord has given you as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates whatever you desire. And that's the idea of this. This is the same sort of phrase, and it's also used in 18:6. And it gets into, you know, whatever it is you set your heart on. Now, if a Levite comes from any of your towns throughout Israel, where he resides, and comes wherever he desires, it's just that's the idea, personal choice, you know, volition is involved in this, obviously, what you set your desire on, to the place which the Lord chooses. So 13, the term suke, soul, is also in the genitive case and should be classified as a subjective genitive, thus indicating that the desire or lust proceeded from the soul. And 14, the entire clause is to be understood as denoting the fruit after which you lusted, the fruit on which you set your heart. All right, our time is up. We will stop now and take our normal 20-minute break and then resume here at 5 after.